Morning, and if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 7, please. Mark chapter 7, and let's pray. Is that okay? I had a challenge. Somebody mentioned they couldn't hear me. Truth of the matter is, I preached in a lot of places where there wasn't a mic, and with the mic I talked very quietly. I could make it if I wanted to, so you could hear me in Riverview, and with Mo's help, probably, Bangor or Boston. So we'll keep the sound in the room, but we want to make sure that everybody hears. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for your faithfulness this morning. Dear God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you love us, that you know us, dear God, that we can trust you, that you're sovereign. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to understand in our heart of hearts and see you even today as being holy. Lord God, that you would humble us before your throne this morning, that we would understand our position even in Christ. I pray, Lord, as we look into your word, that you'd speak to us, and Lord, that we would love your word, enjoy it, and we would grow by taking these things into our heart of hearts in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I've entitled this The Syrophoenician Woman. I'm not sure if I like her or not. I like what happened. I appreciate the faith that she had, but I was thinking to myself, she was very persistent, and I wouldn't have wanted to have been married to her. Maybe it might have been nice to be married to her, I'm not sure. Nonetheless, very persistent Syrophoenician lady, and it says here in Mark chapter 7, verse 24, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed." If you were to turn to Matthew chapter 15, we don't have to turn there. This account is also recorded there. And he said to the woman that she had great faith. In fact, the comment carried with it the idea that this Syrophoenician woman had more faith than the nation of Israel to whom Christ came, that he was part of the Messiah. And it's kind of interesting when you stop and look at this portion of Scripture and thought about it, it has to do with our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If I were to ask you this morning, what do you believe? Do you have little faith? Do you have great faith? Do you have no faith? Do you have some faith? I got thinking about this, and I'm one of the folks who, it's okay if you want to call me a Christian, but I like the term believer better, don't you? Sure, I'm a Christian and so on, but I like it when somebody says that I would tell somebody that I'm a believer. Because what must I do to be saved? The Bible says that you have to believe. What you practice, how you are, where you spend eternity will depend and does depend on what you believe. Thought about it in terms of faith a number of times, when I look at my own life or I look at someone else's life, it's what we believe is what we practice. And I was thinking about it the other day. I shared that because of my age, and of the idea of the sun and the weather and the force of gravity has been beating on my legs for half a century, that my knees aren't what they used to be. And I finally, after much thought, went to a doctor because in my mind I thought maybe he could help the situation. He was able to help me very quickly. The truth of the matter, I only had partial faith. I put it off for a long time. Why? Because I thought he might be able to help me, but you know what? If I would have known that he could help me, I'd have been there a lot sooner. And you know, as believers, we're sort of like that with the Lord. And the truth of the matter is, if we all had the faith that we ought to have, things would be different for all of us. And I concluded a long time ago, we live as we believe. If I really believed something, that's what I would practice. And I don't know if I should use this word, but we kind of sort of believe. And that's how come the church in this Laodicean age has become lukewarm and mediocre. Because our faith isn't what it ought to be. And when I read this account of this Syrophoenician lady, I thought it was rather interesting. It says, we'll just take a look through it very quickly again. And from thence he arose and went unto the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have. No man know it, but he could not be hid. And it's kind of interesting how come. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ used to get tired. He had sinless infirmities, being man and being God. He had sinless infirmities. He got hungry, he got tired, he got thirsty. Sometimes he wanted to be away from people. And as we get to the end of his ministry, also he had to be away from them because the idea was they wanted to kill him. The other side of the coin, keep in mind, he did come. Part of the purpose that he was there was to die on our behalf. But nonetheless, the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to hide himself, and he couldn't. Why? The reason, verse 25, for a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. Let's speculate just for a minute. It doesn't tell us where she heard of him, but she wasn't a Jew. He had tried to hide, and she heard of him, and he couldn't keep himself hid because she sought after him to go where he was. Have you ever tried to hide from someone, and they found you? How many of you are married? A husband never would try to hide from his wife unless, you know, every once in a while you get the list and... You weren't able to accomplish the whole thing, and what has happened to me a few times, I'll try to sneak back and get it all done in time, and then somebody will show up and I can't get it done because they're there, and you bring out the scales. What is right? Listen, I know you guys, some of you guys understand what I'm talking about, and ladies, I know you're never in that situation. Anyway, here we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to hide from the crowd. This woman had heard of him, and she wanted to go where he was because, and I want to say it like this, she believed that he would be able to take care of the difficulty that her daughter had. She didn't think it. She didn't just hope it. She knew in her heart of hearts that if she were to get to see this person whose name was Jesus, that he could take care of the difficulty that her daughter had. She was absolutely convinced. We can get it from this account. It says, the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Kind of interesting. I wonder what would happen if somebody came to see me or if for some reason here at the church I stood behind the pulpit and I called some of you dogs. That wouldn't go over too well, right? How about we have the... Maybe when we had our Sunday school contest we could have named things a little differently. Successful sewers, I guess, isn't the most nice name in the world, but it was supposed to be sowers. Nonetheless... Here we are, and we survived Sunday school this morning. But I thought about it, you know, a number of times. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is. And let's remember that he laid aside some of the independent exercise of his attributes. And he was speaking to this woman as, although he was the Son of God, here's a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to this woman. He was a Jew. The oracles of God came to the Jews. The Messiah came to the Jews. The gospel came through the Jews, and here's this Gentile. And they would have been called and looked at down upon as being dogs. He used the term that was fitting for the day. Verse 27, but Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled. It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the what? Dogs. If that would have happened to you, or if that would have happened to me, after you slapped him, punched him, kicked him, retaliated in some way, you would leave and you would say, I'm not going to follow that guy anymore. But she had a difficulty. She really believed that he was the only one who could take care of her situation. She didn't care, in a sense, what he said. Then in verse 29, he said unto her, for this, or verse 28 again, about the children's crumbs. And then in verse 29, he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil has gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. And once again, back in Matthew, it talks about the idea that he said that she had great faith. So here this lady, in a sense of the time, had no business speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ in the way she did, talked to him. He suggested that her nationality would be dogs compared to the nation of Israel. And so on. I wrote down 10 observations that from this little passage to do with your faith and with my faith and with her faith. And it's kind of interesting, regardless of what you may think or how you may feel sometimes, and I was a missionary to North American Indians for 14 years. And it used to be very frustrating to me to go to a church. And in the church, a lot of times, do you know, there were churches who wouldn't have me come because in their mind, I wasn't a missionary. Okay, so I would ask, why was I not a missionary? Well, you're not a missionary because to be a missionary, you have to go across the sea. And you have to go to a people who are of a different tongue and of a different language. You know what that speaks of? We don't like the term, and we talk about British Israelism. Well, what about American Christianity? We've gotten to the place so much that in our mind that people have come to think that Christianity originated in the United States. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Any place that's outside of, apart from, away from Israel, actually, in a sense, is a mission field. Any place where somebody doesn't know Christ is a mission field. It isn't like Christianity started with us and then went from here. And I'm thinking, one person told me on the phone, a pastor said to me, he says, well, you know, you have to go across the sea into a people who speak a different language. So I explained to him, well, you know, I've done both. I crossed the sea, I went to Newfoundland, and they speak a different language. Didn't count. I wasn't able to go to that church. Now, I said all that just to say this. Here this Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus, and the idea is just this. No person is more fallen than another. No geographic setting, no place on the planet is more lost than another. And when you look at this passage of Scripture, and I thought about it before, keep in mind that the Lord Jesus Christ was God and he was man. People look at him sometimes and say that he was sarcastic, all this. But he also knew that this was going to be recorded in this passage of Scripture. He was the I am timeless person. He was on earth for a time, but you know, it's always been interesting to me because he would have known before creation that this woman was going to come to him. His situation was totally unique. And here he is, although the Jews would view the Syrophoenicians as being dogs, they called the Samaritans dogs as well. He knew this woman would come to her, and here she is, she came to her, and you know, what happens with us sometimes, and what I started to share was, I would go to a church, and sometimes people, right off the bat, they would get very political, and why would you go to those Indians? People don't like natives. Wow, imagine that. I don't like them, so I can't take the gospel to them. The only people who deserve the gospel is us, right? The idea is this woman came to him, and I learned from this at least that there's no area, there's no place, there's no person who's more depraved than another. We were all born in sin. We were all born lost. We were all born condemned. We were all born damned. And this woman came to Jesus, and she was not more lost than the Jews that would reject him down the road, not too much after this. Number two, I don't know if you've noticed, but I have noticed before that many spiritual giants, if you want to call them that, many people who do a great work from the Lord would come from an unlikely place. They would come from a village, a home, a family, a setting, from a belief system. Abram, for example, was called from Ur of the Chaldees, a pagan place. And the idea is sometimes somebody, God will call a person or save a person out of a circumstance or a situation or a place that you would never dream that the evangelist or the missionary or the pastor or the Sunday school teacher would come from this place. I can remember sitting talking to a young man one time who told me when he first got saved that every day, believe it or not, in a strip club, he would go in the bath. That's where he worked. And he got saved there, and he would hide in the bathroom and read his Bible. The guy went on to be a missionary. Unlikely place to think that a missionary would be made, but there's no place is beyond the watchful saving eye or arms of Christ. Number three, our Lord has a quick eye for spying faith. Isn't it interesting that, you know, sometimes have you ever been surprised when somebody, and I can think in my own half century, how a number of times, I can remember one time sitting in a church, and actually I helped carry a man who had lost his leg. He had spent a very wicked life. And I helped the man down the aisle at an altar call. And I discovered that that man had become a believer when he was a young boy, and something happened in his life that had turned him. And I know the whole talk when I was growing up about this individual was the idea was, well, he claims to be a Christian. He says that he's a Christian. And I agree, by their fruits ye shall know them. This wretched, miserable person near the end of his life had people help him, and he publicly wanted people to see that he really was a believer. You don't know the heart of the person who's before you or behind you. We only know our own, really. Partially, because it's what? Deceitful. In other words, we lie to ourselves. And our Lord is very quick, and he can see beyond the flesh, and he knows your heart, and he knows mine. He knew the heart of this woman who got through the checkpoints, flew under the radar. I don't know how she got in there, but she got in there, and she had a short conversation with him. Number four. Spurgeon said that the mouth of faith won't be closed. She really believed. Even when the Lord Jesus Christ debated her, she wouldn't stop. She was persistent. She said, yes, but. And I kind of liked it because, you know what? She was right. And he went on to tell her, in Matthew's gospel at least, that she had great faith. So the mouth of faith really won't be stopped. And I got thinking about, you know, the moment of my own salvation. And those of you who are here as believers this morning, you can go back to the moment of your own salvation. There wasn't anything on the planet Earth at that point in time that would have been able to stop me from asking the Lord to save me, because I finally reached a point where I absolutely and ultimately believed that I was lost. Christ could save me. And salvation was available to me at that moment. This woman was in a situation, I don't know if you thought about her situation or not. Have you ever been the minority in a group someplace? She'd have been looked down on by those who were gathered around, but she went there anyway. It's like my daughter went to a black church in Maryland. It was kind of interesting. Her husband's black, of course. He warned her, you be careful. And actually, he was speaking. So she was by herself. She was the only white person in this church. And do you know that she got knocked unconscious by the lady in front of her? It was one of those situations where they were singing and they get kind of excited and the lady went, "Praise the Lord!" Hit my daughter under the chin. Now she's unconscious on the floor. She came to. She wasn't out like for hours or anything. And the people around her just told her, "Okay, you get up, but be careful." So how about you be careful? Some of these churches are dangerous. She was kind of a minority. Can remember, I thought this was interesting. Some of you may have heard of Northern Lights or whatever. Billy Jackson, a Cree preacher from Alberta, Goodfish Lake, Alberta, and had gone to Detroit, and he said to me, he said, "I was the only white person on the bus." And then he did a double take. He wasn't white. he was a Cree. One time we were on the south coast of Newfoundland, and he was there, and people were staring at him. When he got back in the car, he said, "You know, I wonder why they're staring at me. It must be my hat." Because he had this unusual hat. He said, "No, it's not your hat." Anyway, I want you to think about it like this. Here this lady is. She was a minority. She was looked down on. And her faith wasn't going to be stopped on account of that. She was persistent. Somebody said, persistence wears down resistance. Number five, she recognized her own unworthiness, yet she still believed. She would have known that she was going to a place where she wasn't being accepted. And I think it's kind of interesting, in her mind, she had heard enough, and I'm not sure where she'd heard it exactly. I don't think the Bible really tells us exactly where she heard it. But she believed that if she could have a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would listen and he would do something about it. It wasn't anything that could stop her, and she would have looked at her own self as being unworthy. Then I just jotted this down, number six. She never really disputed with what the Lord said. Her faith agreed with him. She didn't really argue with him and tell him that he was wrong. She just said, "Yeah, but what about this?" And you know what's interesting, as I thought about that, if we have real and genuine faith, it doesn't contradict or dispute what the Bible says or what the Lord has given us. And so many times I've had discussions with people who maybe they're not saved and they need to be. Maybe there's somebody who's a believer who's backslidden and who's in bondage to a lifestyle or to a habit or to a sin that keeps them in shackles. And sometimes rather than just say, "Yes, but this is my situation," we have learned how to come up with doctrines of convenience. And the argument comes that then they start to argue with the Bible. But if you take a look at what this woman said and how the conversation went, she really, although it appears there was an argument, she didn't disagree with anything she said. She didn't say, "But I'm not a dog." She didn't say, "But I'm as good as," or whatever, "as the Jews." She didn't say that at all. There was no argument. It was just that she just added, "Yeah, but if these crumbs fall down and I take some of them," and she was fine with that. And the Lord Jesus Christ understood her faith. She never disputed with him. Number seven, she asked for no alteration for herself. She didn't ask for special favor. She just simply came to him believing that with the difficulty she had, that she could go to him and he could take care of the situation. Number eight, I thought as I looked at this, and looked at my own life and your life and how we are, have you ever lost hope? Have you ever had a situation in your home or in your family or in your life, maybe where you work, maybe in your church, some organization that you're a part of or whatever it might be, that you just kind of lost hope? I've been praying for this for 5 years or for 10 years. In fact, I was going through some of my files here on Friday, and I read a little journal entry that I had made in my daytimer about a situation that I've been praying about for more than 5 years. And I thought to myself, how come this hasn't changed? It hasn't gotten better at all. It just happened that I was studying a portion of Scripture to deliver this message this morning, and I thought, I had not to give up hope. God hasn't changed. His Word hasn't changed. He's not going to alter what He said for me. And then I thought, I'm not the only player in this game. And here this woman was, she was there, and the apostles were there, and Jesus was there, and I don't know who all was there. But she was the minority. She was the one, and she didn't give up hope. I'm going there anyway. Because of what? Because of what she believed. She never lost hope. Number 9, I wrote this down, and I thought about this, you know. If you happen to be a poor person, if for some reason, you know, you're just making ends meet, and you make sure that, you know, you're not going to throw away food. A poor man might not be able to afford to give crumbs to the dogs. But somebody who's rich, do you remember in Luke chapter 16, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day and so on. A beggar named Lazarus desired to be fed with the what? Crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. The rich man could afford to give the crumbs. Now here this Syrophoenician woman came and she talked to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just this, do you know that we can't deplete His supply of grace and mercy? It was a situation where although He lived, He had, look at the Son of Man, He hath not where to lay His head. He didn't have a home of His own and that sort of thing. Christ didn't live the life of a rich person. But when it came to grace and to mercy, there was an endless supply. And she knew then the crumbs that she was seeking for were there in abundance. That she came to a place where she knew that He could afford a few crumbs to take care of a situation where this poor woman's daughter had been possessed of the devil. And she went and talked with Him knowing that the supply was abundant. You know, sometimes we approach the throne of grace as if we're talking to somebody who's too poor and doesn't have the supply to give us what we need. When we come to the Lord and so on, He has the supply. He has what we need. And lastly, I wrote down number 10, just this. But her pleading was for someone else. She'd got to the place where she would do anything to see her daughter healed. And I thought about this, and I thought about this passage of Scripture and how it's included here and why it's here. And I thought to myself, how does that apply to me? What can I glean from this passage of Scripture, year 2008? How does it apply to me personally? How does it apply to this group that's gathered here this morning? What can you learn from this? And I started to think and to look at my life and look at the lives of those people that I know personally. And I just thought about this. On occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ had said to the Jews in particular, O ye of little faith. And the truth of the matter is, sometimes we get to the place where we're so spoiled and we're so rich that we lack faith. Well, I depend on me. You depend on yourself. And I've noticed so many times I've talked to people about situations and the answer to the problem always comes from what is provided from by the world first. And I thought about it. And I thought about this situation and how this woman had come to the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think God's will for the situation would have been? Would it have been God's will that this girl was struck with such an infirmity, or would it have been His will that it be taken care of? Of course He would want it taken care of. When we look at the situation on the planet Earth today and how many people are lost, does the Lord want people to be lost? No. He would have all men to be saved and come under the knowledge of the truth. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the idea is, when we pray and when we think and when we, you know, have this desire, or we have something in our life that had not to be there, or whatever circumstance, and you know, if I were to ask and were able to ask every individual this morning, is everything absolutely perfect in your life today? You'd say, certainly, right? That's just what we're like. Everything is just fine. You try to take my position someday and shake everybody out. How are you? Oh, I'm very good. Fine, thank you. Everything is wonderful. Well, listen, the truth of the matter is we all have difficulties and trials and tribulations and situations. I don't know what your situation is. I've stood on this side of the pulpit on different occasions and discovered that there was someone in the group who was outside of Christ. If you're here this morning and your situation is that you're lost and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior genuinely and you're not sure this morning that you're going to be with Him, you can trust Him. You can trust God's Word. I believe by the authority of Scripture that it's God's will for you to be saved. The Syrophoenician woman that was looked on by the Jews as being a dog went to Christ. And because of her faith, he because of what she believed, he was able to heal her daughter and gladly. Whatever situation or whatever difficulty might be in your life today, you know what? We don't want to lose hope. Because if what we desire is what God wants, we can have hope, and we can have faith. Sometimes we have to wait for Him to work in the heart of somebody else. Sometimes there are things, and I've been surprised when I've examined my own life on a number of occasions and seen things there that had not to have been there. Sometimes some of you are kind enough to point it out. I don't like that very much, but nonetheless, listen, what can we learn from this? Apart from those 10 things, it's just this, that the Lord is faithful. He's always faithful. He has an abundance of grace and mercy and forgiveness and love and caring for us. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ died in your place and in my place. He paid the penalty for my sins, not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And if we have faith and if we go to Him and if we trust Him, so I would just have to say this morning, for me at least, I believe that what do we learn from this is that we need to have more faith. We need to exercise the faith that we have. Whatever the situation is in your life today that's troubling you, that's taking away the peace that you can have in Christ, do you believe the Lord is able to take care of it? If you really believe that and you take it to Him, we can live with the hope of something that hasn't even taken place yet, with full assurance that it will be. And what I liked about this passage is that it wasn't for her, it was for someone else. She was there for her daughter. How many times have you heard someone pray for their son or for their daughter or for their in-laws or for a relative or someone else in the church? This woman's faith that she exercised wasn't for herself, it was intercession. So we can trust the Lord this morning with the situation, whatever it is. His storehouse is full, His grace and mercy endures forever, and there's no shortage. We can trust Him. Let's pray. Again, Father, thank You for this account. Dear God, a woman who, in one sense at least, had no right to go to the Lord Jesus Christ, knew who He was and trusted Him. Lord God, this morning, if we would just recognize and remember that even as believers, we were outside of Christ in Adam. And by turning to the Lord, that You've saved us. And Father, even now as believers, there are so many things in our own lives and in the lives of others that would trouble us and hinder us and hold us back. Dear God, I just pray that You would grant us the faith, that we would exercise the gift of faith that we can have, and Lord, that we would be able to have peace in our hearts and in our lives, not just in our own lives, but Lord, for those we would make supplication and intercession for. We thank You for it in Christ's name.